Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have given us so very, very much. And you continue to graciously give us far beyond what we truthfully deserve. Please help us to truly listen to and hear about your sacrifice, that we might know what real love is all about, that we might also show real love back to you. In and through your name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen. Our meditation here this day is largely based on the gospel lesson there from Luke chapter 12. Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some may have envied an individual that I will call here this morning Grandpa Smith. As people drove past his farms of wheat or corn, hay, and large, healthy herds of cattle, they had nothing but admiration for him and his work. He was what most farmers wished to be, a real success financially. Yet he was not truly a success. You see, he was a fairly modern living demonstration of what the Bible calls a covetous man, who was really an idolater. He hoped to find happiness and satisfaction in possessions. Before he had paid for one farm, he would buy another, and then another, and still another. He became so busy that he became too tired to attend church or to have family devotions. He made other things his chief priority, rather than taking his wife and his two young boys to church and taking the time to train them about the truths of God's word. More and more, he lived simply to buy and pay. It was a hectic, miserable life. After slaving from sunrise to sunset, fears of the future wouldn't let him even rest at night. He had no real peace and satisfaction, and he was simply a slave of the life that he had chosen. Oh, he had his moments of, I guess you could call them grandeur, when he would pridefully say, "As far as you can see, all is mine." But as the parable told by our Savior, the Lord came to him and said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, and then whose shall all these things be?" He was hardly buried when his two sons started fighting over the inheritance. Alan, who finally got the inheritance, walked in the footsteps of his father. Just like his father, he worked and slaved and slaved and worked, hoping to find happiness and satisfaction in possessions. He also died and sadly went to hell. John, the other son, was a smart young man and went off to college. You would think that he might have known better than to have repeated the same mistakes as his father and what would happen to his brother. When he moved in closer to the metro area, he met a fun and attractive young woman. Looking only at her face and her figure instead of her faith, he married her. They had to have all the necessities that everyone else had. They purchased a new home in the suburbs, furnished with all those rooms, the latest style furniture, the biggest and best entertainment system, and of course, two new vehicles. And so the bills started adding and piling up. Anne had to work too because of all the things that they had to have in the lifestyle they chose to live. Since they both worked, they at times had different shifts, which made them seeing each other very, very difficult. When they were finally together at home, they were not in the mood for each other as well as for a solid family devotional life. And so in 3 years, they were divorced. Although the setting was different, John fell for the same temptations and worldliness that his father and brother had. But it not only would cost him his future and his life, ultimately, it would cost him his soul. God tells us in his word, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is one of the greatest tragedies for most people. They hope to find happiness in the accumulation of things. They become enslaved in this kind of life without the realization. They get so wrapped up in this life that they may even feel bound up and chained to this or that so that there's no way out. And that's no way to live. They become real slaves to their possessions because they have to work so much to pay for them and their bills. They have no time for anything else. They feel as if they have no free choice anymore. That is where the lifestyle of this world leads. Jesus was totally and radically different. He came not to live for himself, but for others. He came not to get, but to give. The Son of Man did not come, I quote, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As we're gathered together here today, we are looking at what it means to live a truly Christian life, one that is like Christ and one that has Christ in it. Christ does not want you to be caught and trapped in the worry and fear and despair and hopelessness of this temporary life on this dirt. He came to free you from that and to offer you a chance for a life that is new and free. It's a life that's truly worth living. He came to give his life for us, and through the forgiveness of our sins which he offers, we are now freed. As a Christian, someone bought and redeemed with the blood of Christ, we can leave behind our own selfishness and live a life like him, a truly sacrificial life of love. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 describes the beautiful work that Christ had to do in order that we might be saved. I quote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Although Jesus had created heaven and earth in all their splendor, and he could remain in their glory forever, he put aside these wonders and riches to bring us the riches of true life with him. He didn't just become a man. He became a poor man, average in appearance. In his humble and vulnerable birth, there was no special place for him, so they put him into a manger. As an adult, he did not have a real place to stay or lay his head. The Lord of Lords, who had come to save all mankind from their terrible life of sin and death, rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey. His lowliness did not just consist in the fact that he became poor for us, but he took on our sins and the guilt of our sins. He committed no sins, but he took all of our sins upon himself in order that he could pay for them with his life. I quote, "God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself on the way to the cross. Christ has, I quote, "redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." To be cursed by God means rejection, damnation, the agonies of hell, where all the blessings and the pleasures of God that we daily take for granted have been absolutely removed. No wonder he cried in excruciating agony and pain while hanging upon Calvary's cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet some people reject the gift of salvation through Christ because they say it's too free or cheap. They think that it's too easy and that they have to do something. Anyone that thinks that they have to do something, that salvation is connected to some activity of their own, rejects the huge amount that Jesus Christ went through for their sins. You are saying he didn't do enough. Anytime you feel that salvation is cheap, then read again what the Bible says about sin and the horrible and devastating consequences of sin within this entire world. And then read about the pain and the agony and the death of the perfect only begotten Son of God. Why did Jesus do it, you may ask? That's a very good question. And it deserves a very good answer. The scriptures reveal Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It goes on to say, God so loved that he gave. And also, I quote, Christ loved and gave himself. The reason for his self-sacrifice was his love. In Palmyra, Missouri, there is a monument dedicated to William Lear, who as a young man gave his life for a friend who was to be shot at sunrise. Since his friend and neighbor had a family, William pleaded with the commanding officer, "Let me die in his stead." Christ pleaded to die in your stead, and out of love for you. Even though we have rebelled against him in our sin, he was willing to sacrifice himself because he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. True love does not stop when it might mean sacrifice, but it continues through the pain. When Christ called his disciples to follow him, to live a Christ-like, a Christian life, it was a call to live as he lived, which meant a sacrificial life. He said, "Let him that would be great among you be the servant." He said, "He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." He said, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." He said, "They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." This coming and certain sacrifice did not exclude his true disciples from going into all the world and preaching the good news. For the evil time would come when, I quote, "whoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service." In all these passages that I hear read, there is the call of Christ into the exciting, high adventure and daring life of a Christian. If you turn on the TV, there are commercials that describe the need of America's armed forces who are seeking young people. They're looking for adventure and excitement and the promise that used to be made that you will then be all that you can be. We've seen a number of different commercials by Mountain Dew which show people doing wild and outrageous stunts on mountain bikes or skateboards or jumping off rocks or out of planes or bungee jumping or whatever you can think of to attain the latest rush as they do the do. But if you are looking for the life of radical high adventure, where you know that you are really living life to the full, then I suggest more than a fully caffeinated beverage. I suggest the life of a Christian. Thrill seekers today may be missing the mark about the call to the real adventurous life that the Lord gives unto us. Peter, John, Paul, and many, many others answered the call and accepted the challenge. Even though beaten, stoned, and shipwrecked for the sake of the good news message of Jesus, Paul continued to speak joyfully of the sacrificial life to the Romans when he wrote, "Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Many of them did. And they literally presented their bodies as living sacrifices when they were cast into the arena to be torn apart by lions, or to be burned at the stake, or skinned alive because they would not deny Jesus Christ. They lived their life as and spoke as a Christian, someone who would sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and the message of his salvation. They did not do the common, easy practice today of claiming to be a Christian in name, but continuing willfully in a wicked and sinful life, as we might see so often around us. Real disciples of Jesus wanted to be truly Christ-like, which meant a truly self-sacrificing life. And the same call goes out to us today. The Christian life today rarely calls for the giving of life in our athletic arenas. Instead, it calls for daily sacrifices in the arena of life. It means living so that our time, talents, and treasures from God contribute to our fellow man's benefit and the extending of Christ's kingdom. Supporting the church in charity is one basic part of the sacrificial life. Those who live sacrificially also give sacrificially. Jesus commended the woman who by giving her mite threw in all her living. Jesus blessed the woman who spent a year's wage in order to anoint his head with oil. This is the blessing of God who gives us all our blessings in the first place. Everything we have is a gift from him, and Christ commends those who have given sacrificially back to him. You may have asked, how much of this giving unto him should I do? Does the Bible give some guidance? The Bible does not give or demand any certain amount, but it does give some guidance. In the New Testament we find, I quote, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you put aside in store as God hath prospered him. In the first of the week, before we see what's left in our wall after all of our other expenses are paid, we make it a priority to give first unto God, even as he made us his first priority. We are not asked to give all back unto him, but just a percentage. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Jacob, and many other believers brought unto God and the church at least 10% of their income for real church work. As the Lord continued to bless them, they continued to give more, and many even gave higher percentages as the Lord showered his blessings upon his people. The mentioning of a tithe, 10% of our income, is not mentioned as a law which we must follow for salvation, but it's the biblical way to lovingly and sacrificially give back to the Lord, who lovingly and sacrificially gave unto us. An older president of one of our seminaries once said, someone has said, and not incorrectly, that the weakest Christian should begin where the Jew stopped, namely with 10%. In order, according to Christian liberty, to strive continually for a higher goal. End quote. The Jews before Christ came gave looking forward to what would be. But we give, thankfully, out of the love that was shown and revealed fully at the cross. Jesus had no home, no vehicles, no earthly possessions. Even his clothes were stripped away from him in order that he could give the very last thing that he had remaining, his life, for you. Today, we are prayerfully considering what we can give back into the Lord in the coming year. This is not something that any other person is telling you. It's between you and the Lord. You give out of how much love you have for him. He has given you the abilities that you have. How are you going to give those back to him in the coming year? He has given you the time that you have, although some here may be called out of this world before 2019 is over. How are you going to give the time you have remaining back to him in the coming year? Don't tell me. Put it on that card. And prepare to publicly give that back to him sacrificially upon his altar. Out of the ways that he has blessed you, how do you plan here and now to give back unto him? No matter what the percentage, may it be large enough that it represents the measure of your love for him and some level of self-denial, not simply what we're comfortable with. This isn't about personal comfort. It's about love. And we love because he first loved us. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep our hearts and our minds and our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting. Amen. You have received